Thank you, Brother McClish. I want to express my appreciation, and I feel confident, the appreciation of all who are present here this morning, to Dub McClish and to the elders of the Pearl Street Church here in Denton for providing this forum. It's been desperately needed for some time. Brother McClish and others recognized that need and therefore gave us this opportunity to come together to study from the Word of the Lord and understand more clearly the things that are written there. We have in the Brotherhood today a number of movements that are disturbing the peace of the church and the safety of the souls of the disciples. And we need some decisive and strong voice to countermand some of the currents that are now swiftly moving through our great brotherhood. And I appreciate very, very much the fine elders of this congregation and the excellent evangelist who labors here for the great work that they're doing in trying to set some wrongs right. The book of Acts of the Apostles continues the compelling and amazing story of a risen and victorious Christ. We are told that after the ascension of the Master, that his disciples went throughout the world proclaiming his word, obeying the requirement of the Great Commission, and that the Lord worked with them. And in the book of Acts, we are told of the phenomenal growth of the church in the first century, of how the Word of God prevailed, of how it grew and increased, and of how the number of disciples multiplied. The book of Acts of the Apostles tells us what one must do in order to be redeemed by the blood of the Savior and gain access, therefore, into the family of God and have fellowship with all others who have been reconciled to the Heavenly Father. In the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, we are told of how a certain ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was troubled by this answer, perplexed, baffled by it. And Jesus explained, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is to say that the birth of water is a spiritual birth. I know that must be what Jesus was saying, because the very next verse tells us that the Master said, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, and he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. To accept the statement of Jesus in the Great Commission that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and then in faith to obey the command of Christ to be baptized is to be born of the Spirit, born of the water and of the Spirit. One who is born of the water and of the Spirit is then in the family of God, is a child of God. And all of God's children are in God's family. He doesn't have any children outside of his family. If God has any children that are not in his family, I'd very much like to know their names. When we are born of the water and of the Spirit, then we are a part of the great family of God and the brotherhood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the writer says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. In order for one to be born into the family of God, in order to experience the second birth, it is necessary to hear and receive the word of the Lord, to walk in the light of his word. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 31, we have recorded a very interesting exchange between Jesus and certain Jews of his day. As we read this passage together, I'd like for you to pay particular attention to the emphasis that is placed upon the word, upon the teaching. Jesus said, therefore, to those Jews that had believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things I have seen with my Father, and you do the things that you have heard from your Father. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I received from God. This did not Abraham. Ye are of your father. And they saith unto him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came forth and am come forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not receive my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that heareth the words of God is of God. For this cause you're not of God, because you hear them not. Now that's pretty strong language. That is powerful meat. Jesus accused these Jews who prided themselves upon the fact that they were descendants of Abraham and thought of themselves as the peculiar favorites of heaven, of in fact and in truth being the children of the devil. We have in the world today only two classes of people, children of God and children of the devil. There is no other category. If you are not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil. That may sound harsh, but I have it on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus in this passage placed great emphasis upon his words, and he said, if you are of God, you'll hear the words of God. And he accused the Jews of his time of not being of God because they did not hear his words. Now that's the criterion. That's the standard. And people who will not hear the word of God, will not receive his words, will not conform to those words, will not obey his words, are not of God. When we walk in the light of his word, then we of course can have fellowship with everyone else who is walking in the light of his word. But we may not have fellowship with those who will not walk in the light of his word. And really, it's just that simple. Throughout the Bible, great emphasis is placed upon the word. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter delivered his immortal and memorable address at Jerusalem on Pentecost Day, he kept calling attention to what he was saying, to his words, and asking the people to give strict hearing to what he was saying. In the 14th verse, he began his speech by standing up with the 11 apostles. And he lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, ye men of Jerusalem and all ye that dwell in Judea, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. Then in verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And in verse 29, he said, I may speak to you freely of the patriarch David. And then in verse 41, we're told, they that received his words were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. You see the emphasis being placed upon the word. In the 42nd verse, we are told that the 3,000 who were added to the existing church on that occasion continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Those two things go together. The teaching and the fellowship. And if you do not continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, then you cannot be in the apostles' fellowship. And if you're not in the apostles' fellowship, well, then of course you're not in fellowship with any of the children of God. Who may we fellowship? Well, we may only fellowship those who respect the authority of God's word and walk according to the directions of his will. We may have people who fall short of their privilege in Christ, and if they are not factious in their attitude, they can be fellowshipped. But those who go beyond what is written, and therefore do not have a proper respect for the authority of God's word, are not in the family of God. They're not doing the words of God. They are not of God, and consequently they may not be fellowshipped. If I had a chalkboard here on the podium, I would draw a line down the middle of it and let that line represent the center line of truth. That's, of course, exactly and precisely where you and I stand. But all people will fall either to the left of that line or to the right of the line, or they'll straddle the line, or they'll be squarely on the line. And when you look to the right side of that line, you see there many people who are living beneath their privilege in Christ. You'll see there the brother who does not think it proper or right to have Bible classes on Lord's Day morning. We sometimes refer to such people as the non-class brethren. Now, the Bible doesn't command us to have Bible classes. It permits it under the generic command to go and teach, but it doesn't require it. And if some brother doesn't want to have a Bible class on Sunday morning and holds that as a matter of conscience, he lives beneath his privilege in Christ and yet may still be within our fellowship. We can still fellowship him as long as he does not press his opinion to the division of the church. Now, if he begins to press his human opinion as if it were divine authority, then, of course, he cannot continue within the fellowship of the saints of God. But the fact that he does not choose to have a Bible class on Sunday morning does not within itself put him beyond the pale of our fellowship. Now, that same thing can be said of the brother who thinks that on the Lord's table there should only be one container for the fruit of the vine. That same thing can be said of the brother who believes that it is wrong for congregations to cooperate together in evangelism and benevolence. There's no requirement in God's Word for any congregation to send money to Sunny Glen Home. Now, it's all right to do it. It's proper to do it. The church where I preach regularly sends a contribution to that great home. But it's not required. And it's not required for any given congregation to participate with any other congregation in a cooperative effort in evangelism. That's not a demand of God's Word. It's permitted. And people who want to live beneath that privilege certainly have the right to do so, and that fact within and of itself does not put them out of our fellowship. Now, if they press their opinion to the division of the church, they have become factious, and that we're not to receive a factious man. But the sin is not in the opinion that they hold, but in the division that they cause. There are many things on the right side of the line where people come short of what they could do under the law of God. And the fact that they come short of their privilege doesn't put them outside our fellowship necessarily. But on the left side of the line, when you begin to look over there, you see a different situation. You see people who have gone beyond what is written. On the left side of the line, you will see the person who has introduced the mechanical instrument of music into the worship of the church and has thereby profaned the purity of the worship of the church. And therefore cannot be fellowshipped. 2 John 9 tells us, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son." And the people who go beyond what is written, on whatever excuse or pretext, put themselves outside of the possibility of any fellowship with the people of God. And on that left side, you'll see every type of skepticism and unbelief, up to and including rank, hard-hearted atheism. And so when we look to the left side of the line, we see things that are so disrespectful to God and His law that they cannot possibly be fellowshipped. Those who are walking within the confines of God's Word and who have not gone beyond what is written are to enjoy the warmth of the fellowship of the people of the Lord God. The idea of fellowship is stressed in the book of Acts of the Apostles. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we're told that all of the believers were together and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted unto all according as any man had need. And that statement is repeated in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The disciples loved one another because they were brothers in Christ and because they had fellowship together, a joint participation, because they believed something for which they were willing to die, because they were imitating the example of their master. Their fellowship was warm and pure and good. Jesus said to his disciples, as you well remember, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 10, that I'll give you a new commandment. You're to love one another even as I have loved you. And then he added, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus was about to do. And he said, this is my new commandment to you. You're to love each other to that extent. Be willing to lay down your lives for one another. And that's what the disciples at Jerusalem were doing. When a person works, he gives some of his time, some of his energy, some of his life into procuring either money or goods. And when he has exchanged some part of his life for the money or the goods, then the money or the goods represent to him life. Because that's what he had to give in exchange for it. He had to give some of himself, some of his life, in order to get the money or the goods. And then to sacrifice that, to take one's possessions and give them up for the good of the brotherhood, is, in a sense, to give one's life for the brethren. So that's what the people at Jerusalem were doing. They were giving their lives for one another, just as Jesus had commanded them to. When they sold their possessions and goods and parted unto all according as any man had need, they were showing the true meaning of brotherhood and fellowship. To me, the greatest thing about being a member of the body of Christ is that I know that there are those within the church who, if it were necessary, would give their very lives for me. Now, there is no greater love than that. And that's how much we ought to love one another. That's what Jesus requires of us. And he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have this kind of love for each other. True fellowship. True brotherhood. So that we constantly are thinking how we can do and be the very best for one another. So that we are constantly thinking about how we can build each other up in the most holy faith. We are ever seeking to promote the good of our brother. We are sympathetic toward one another. And constantly seeking ways to provoke each other unto love and good works. And when we have that kind of fellowship, that kind of love, as was demonstrated in the Jerusalem church and as Christ required, then the church will begin to grow again. And people who are not a part of the body of Christ will see the beauty of our holy love and will be drawn to the cross. I know that there's a great deal of brotherhood and fellowship and love in the church, and I rejoice in that. But at the same time, I would like to see it abound yet more and more. We need to give thought as to what we can do to encourage and to help one another, because in this life, brother, we need all the encouragement and help we can get. And that's the true meaning of fellowship. When we talk about fellowship, that's really what we're talking about. We're really talking about brotherhood. We're really talking about loving each other. And if you're a child in the family of God, you ought to love all of the rest of God's children, because they're in the same family with you. And they have the same hope that you have and the same father that you have. So we need to love each other intensely. Sad to say that it can sometimes happen that a child in the family of God will rebel against the Heavenly Father and do things that are wrong and improper. And if that happens, the Scriptures command us to withdraw our fellowship from such a one. That's commanded in a number of places. 3rd chapter of Titus, 16th chapter of the book of Romans. in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, is to be refused. An immoral person who will not repent of his wickedness cannot continue unchallenged within the body of Christ. He has to be corrected and admonished, and his flesh delivered to Satan, that his soul might be saved in the day of judgment. And while we take no joy whatever when someone has to be disfellowshipped, and it is my earnest plea and prayer and hope that that would never be necessary, but if it does happen, then we have to have the courage to follow the instructions of God's word and withdraw our fellowship from the offender. And if he has known the warmth of our love, if he has truly been in a brotherhood, then when he's cut off from that, he will be full of regret and sorrow, and out of that can come repentance and restoration. And that's the design of all discipline. The purpose of discipline is to instruct. And if it doesn't instruct, it's not discipline. It's a misuse and it's an abuse. And I'm afraid there's been some of that. Discipline is used only for the good of the person who is being disciplined, to draw him back into the circle of fellowship and love once again. And if he has been in an area of real fellowship where the love is genuine and warm and good and continuous, then when he's cut off from that, he'll be a very miserable person indeed. And he will not stay in that position for very long. And one of the reasons that disfellowshipping people has so little effect on them is because there was no fellowship to begin with. But if the fellowship is there, when we withdraw that fellowship from some offender for good and sufficient cause, then he will recognize his error, and the hope and purpose of it is he will repent, therefore, of his wickedness and turn back to God. Sometimes an offender, though he is unhappy in his withdrawn from position, will not repent and does not repent. Judas apparently did not repent, went out and destroyed himself. There are some who think that maybe he repented when he took the money and offered it back to the priest in the temple, but that's not a guarantee of repentance. That's only a guarantee of sorrow. And sorrow is not repentance, though it may produce repentance. We don't see any real repentance in Judas Iscariot. He regretted what he had done. He was full of sorrow. He realized that it was a mistake, but he never came to repentance. And so he died outside of fellowship. And that can happen. But that's still not the purpose of discipline. The purpose of it is to make the offender realize how much he has lost and to make his decision to return to the fold. That, of course, cannot be done unless he realizes that he was in the fellowship to begin with. Walking in the light of God's word, having fellowship with all others who walk in the light of God's word, is an occasion of great rejoicing and happiness. The Bible tells us that we need to be bound together in love, and that we're to be a rejoicing people. We see that in the Jerusalem church. Not only did they continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, but all that believed were together and had all things common. They were united. They stood shoulder to shoulder, and consequently they presented a very strong position to the people at Jerusalem, and thousands were drawn to Christ and his cross. They were a happy people. And those who are within the fellowship of God must be happy people. If your relationship with Jesus Christ does not make you happy, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul commands us again and again to rejoice in the Lord. That's a duty. The child of God, the person who has heaven as his home and Jehovah as his father and Jesus as his elder brother, has nothing to fear in this life. He has within himself a profound inner peace that passes all understanding, and nothing outside of himself can disturb or destroy it. And he walks with a spring in his step and a light in his eye and a smile on his face, because he's rich indeed in spiritual treasure. He's a child of the King. And he has every reason to be always rejoicing, to have happiness overflowing his soul. And if that's not the case with anyone, then that person is greatly to be pitied and needs to examine again the foundations of his faith and be sure that he's standing in the holy place of God. Because if he is a miserable person and doesn't have the happiness of which I speak, then he's not really and truly walking in the light of God's word. I remember a story from long ago about a young lady who was riding with her grandmother in a train. That tells you how old the story is. And looking out the window, she saw a mule in a field. And turning to her grandmother, she said, "Is that mule a Christian?" And her grandmother said, "Of course not. Why would you ask such a silly question?" And she answered, "Because he's got such a long face." How sad it is that some people seem to think that having a long face equates with piety and makes us people of God. The idea that you have to always be suffering in order to be a saint has no support in the scripture. But to the profound reverse, we need to be a happy people. And we need to rejoice in our fellowship and in the love that we have for one another. We need to ever be encouraging each other. The fellowship of the people of God is priceless. And it is exclusive. Thank you very much.